Good morning. Good morning to each one. We're glad to have you with us this morning. Time for our Sunday morning worship service, and we appreciate the attendance of each one. All those here in the auditorium, all those who are viewing online, a big welcome to you. It's a special occasion when we get together on these first days of the week to worship God Almighty. We're built up in the faith by doing so, and we come together to honor God, of course. That is our goal in these assemblies and in life. And to get our minds in that frame of reference, I want to share with you just a brief meditation on praise. And this comes from our devotional power for today. The word praise is derived from the Latin meaning value or price. The most important praise of all is to God. We see this often in Scripture. Whether in an assembly or by ourselves, we want to praise in truth. Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Matthew 15:8-9. Jesus does not desire just an outward show of worship, but worship from the heart. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above you, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We honor God when we turn our whole hearts to him in worship. We can help others to turn their hearts to God as we praise out loud the great things we know about him. He is worthy of our praise. Let's all join together now as we go to God in worship.
I wasn't quick enough to tell John I'm going to speak first, so I apologize for interrupting the flow of our worship. But I want to introduce right now our guest speaker for this morning, and then at the appropriate time he'll come up and speak to us. Joseph Rhodes is somebody that's been with us four different times before. He typically comes to the U.S. every other year. Last year was an exception because of the COVID and all that kind of thing. But we've come to know this man very well. We love him and his wife, Sonia. Sonia was not able to come this year due to conditions beyond their control, but hopefully she is joining us virtually right now. But Joseph is with the church in Barnaul, the Barnaul Church of Christ in Russia, Siberia, Russia. He's been there since 1999, and if you missed his presentation during the Sunday school hour, I highly recommend that you get online and watch that, because it's exciting to see the work that is being done there in Russia by the Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's just a lot of good things we could say about him. They have a son, Mason, who is now married to Christina. They're doing quite well in their studies in music, but the church is strong in Russia and very active, and we're thankful that we've been able to partner with him just a little bit for the last several years, and hopefully we'll be able to continue that for years to come. He'll be staying through tomorrow. He's going to be speaking at the School of Preaching tomorrow morning, so if you'd like to talk to him more, he'll be here this evening, and that would be a good time to visit with him as well. So at the appropriate time, we're going to turn it over to Joseph Rhodes. I also want to mention somebody else very special that's with us today, and that is Linda and Ben Crossman and their son are here with us. You may remember the Crossmans were members here and then left about 8 years ago to move to Cincinnati. Now they're in Richmond, Virginia. He's been railroaded, is why they're moving around so much. He works for the railroad. But we love this family. Their older son is not with us today, but the younger son is here. There was some other folks from the church in Richmond, Virginia. And we are just so happy. Raise your hand back there, Crossman, so everybody knows how to find you. And be sure to go up and say, so good to see you and have you back with us. All of you visitors, we're glad you're here. I've met several already, and others I've not yet met. But now, let's get into our worship.
I'm going to interrupt the flow as well for just 1 minute. I wanted to brag on our Bible Bowl teams from last Sunday. We had a really good turnout. We had 23 participants at Cherokee Church of Christ. Their assignment was Mark 1 through 4. This is our adorable K through 4 team that participated. They did excellent. I think altogether they missed like maybe all the teams altogether maybe missed less than like 4 or 5 questions. It was they know Mark 1 through 4 very well. And then we also, after the K through 4 team, we had the 5 through 8 team. Almost as adorable, but you know, as they age, they're not quite as adorable, are they? And then a 9 through 12, the high school team, but they just did an excellent job. And if you think it's important for these young people to study the Bible, I need an amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. We'll go ahead and get started. Our first song will be number 66.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Number 250. We'll sing number 250. We'll sing the first and the last verse. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing.
How I love the great Redeemer who is doing so much for me. Thank you.
We Shall Assemble. Number 718, if you're using a book. Following this song, we'll be led in prayer.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. With humble hearts into His presence, we bring an offering of song. Glory and honor and dominion unto the
with me. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come and worship You. Father, we pray that our worship will be honored to You, and it'll be in as You've instructed us, Father. Father, we pray for this church that's established here, church worldwide. We pray for our leadership, that You would be with them, that they would make wise decisions, and the borders of Your kingdom will be spread. Father, we pray for this nation, for its leadership, and we ask that You would, our principles would turn back to Your principles, Father, in our leadership. Father, we're so grateful for all the blessings You've given us, for everything we know that it is from You. Father, You've been great and blessed us so well. Father, we're so grateful for Your Son who came and died on the cross to give us an avenue to contact the blood, Father, that we can have forgiveness of sin. We pray for that forgiveness, Father. We also pray for those who are ailing health, Father. We ask You to be with them. You know the list as well as any, Father, and we pray those special blessings on the ones that will be mentioned today in the bulletin, and those that wait on them, Father, give them strength. Father, we know there are many families who are hurting from the loss of loved ones. Father, we ask You to wrap Your arms around them and comfort them. Now, as we go through the rest of this service, we ask that we do so in a manner pleasing to Thee. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 647. 647, if you're using a hymnal. Soldiers of Christ Arise, and it seems inappropriate to sit, so if you would, let's stand once more.
Strong in the strength which strong in the strength of Christ, strong in the strength.
encouragement, song of encouragement this morning will be number 943, number 943.
Now's the time you can take the children to the children's training class. I'll be reading John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who it says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water."
Good morning, church. Greetings from the church in Siberia. Specifically in Barnaul, where we live. I hope that you were able to attend the class this morning and that you were encouraged by the news. I know that there's more people here, so some may not have been able to. You missed some information about our largest summer Christian camp with children this year. We also talked about involving how God is using the camp to involve churches all over Russia. How he's uniting the churches through that work and strengthening them. We talked about how teachers were traveling 5 hours by plane or 2 days by train, or it's 1,200 miles by car with four kids in the back seats. They're the award winners, right? To get to camp and serve for 2 weeks on the best kind of, and experience the best kind of tired you can ever feel at the end of 2 weeks. We're raising not only children through that work, we're raising up teachers who go home. One woman, after the first time she brought her family to camp a few years ago, made the comment to me, says, "Now I know what we need to be doing with our kids back home." And so the Lord is equipping his church across the nation through that work. Yeah, please take a look at the recording if you haven't, or just ask me questions after the assembly. Not all the news that comes from that side of the world is good news these days, right? So it's good to hear the things that God is doing. Whatever God does is good. And God is still working through his church to reach out to the children that he loves, the teens that he loves, the adults that he loves, all over the world. And we must be all doing the same thing if we want to try to be like him. I don't have any screens for the sermon today, so I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles or turn them on, whichever the case may be, and go to you can turn to or scroll to fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. While you do that, I'm going to remind you that the book of John is a personal testimony of what he witnessed during his time with Jesus, and it's about his conclusion, and it's offered so that his readers can come to the same conclusion, to us, so we can reach the same conclusion that he did and share in the same benefits. John is putting together different stories of his experiences with Jesus so that we can know Jesus as the Son of God and have and find salvation through him. So our main goal for the next few minutes is to see the main reason why John chose these particular stories, especially right here in the chapter in the fourth chapter. I know the chapters weren't originally in the original text, okay? We have to remember that was all added later. But let's just take a look at these, and instead of digging into the details, which I'm sure you've heard in many lessons and sermons, what I want to do now is step back and try to see from a more distant point of view, what do these have in common? What do they show about our Savior Jesus? What can we learn about that, and how does that affect us today? We're not going to look at the details. We're going to look at the big picture. And it really doesn't take long to do that. It's not hard to do that. The two main stories you can go through. Maybe some Bibles have the titles, or maybe you can just skim through and refresh yourself what's in the chapter. Okay? It's about two main events, two main stories, about a Samaritan woman at the well and about a royal official. Both of these show two people who were not overtly, actively seeking the truth. They weren't seeking a Savior, but that is what they found. One was just seeking water. That's how her day started. Just looking for water. Now, if we read in more into the conversation, we'll see that she did have questions pertinent to her day. But she was just there to get water. The other one came for healing. But both of them ended up believing. Why? Why was that the result? And I think it's not because of anything that they did. I think it's because of what Jesus did. I think it's because our Savior, at heart, at the center, is a soul winner. That's his goal, to win souls. It's his reason for being. It's his reason for coming. It's his reason for becoming the Son of Man. He doesn't engage in conversation about living water and five husbands because someone is thirsty and living with a man unmarried. He's intent on revealing himself to her so that she can believe in him. He doesn't heal the royal official's son so that he might spare a father the pain of losing a son, or to delay the son's, to lengthen the son's life. He's intent on revealing himself so that the man can believe. And because Jesus stays true to his mission, because he doesn't get distracted by other things, because he stays on track, not only the Samaritan woman believes, but many from her city, her village, do too. And not only does the royal official believe, but many in his household believe as well. From these, we understand Jesus is a soul winner at heart. It's the focus, and I think it's the focus of these stories that John is telling us. And John includes a particular conversation with his apostles that Jesus had with his apostles, his disciples at that time. Look in verses 34 through 38. I'm going to read from the NIV. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? Meaning, he says, you can tell when the harvest is. You know the schedule. You know what a field that's ripe for harvest looks like. Well, I tell you, open your eyes, guys, and look at the fields. Okay, that was my part. Sorry, that's not in the text. I kind of get into it. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and the other reaps, it's true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. The disciples had a task. We read the rest of the chapter. And they were sent to go get groceries. And they were so focused on getting groceries that they couldn't understand what Jesus was doing at the time. They couldn't understand what they were witnessing right there in front of themselves. Jesus was just saying he gains strength by more than food. He gains strength through submission to God, through accomplishing God's will, through doing the task that's given to him, through fulfilling his purpose for coming. These are what give him satisfaction and comfort and strength. So Jesus is using this opportunity to say, guys, come on, look up, look around. There's more going on here than groceries. And maybe that's a message for us too. Jesus saw that the Samaritan woman was ripe. She was expecting a teacher. You look into her text, and she's not all bad. She's actually looking for a teacher who will deliver answers to questions for her time. This guy is supposed to come, and he's supposed to answer. Where are we supposed to worship? On this mountain or on that mountain? She's looking for somebody. She knows some things. But Jesus only had to reveal himself a little bit, and she was ready to believe. Disciples didn't even see that in her. They just saw a woman wanting to get some water from the well. Okay, I have a parable that I would like to share to illustrate this thought about seeing the harvest. It's not a parable from Jesus, so I'm veering a little bit away from text, but I think it's a good illustration. Unfortunately, I can't tell you who wrote it, because I wasn't always keeping track of where I got my sources. Sorry about that. If you're the writer, I apologize. I will give you credit afterwards. Yeah. So a farmer had two sons. They were twins. And he loved both of them very much. Equally, of course. The farmer also had very large and very productive farms, because he loved farming. And the farmer looked forward to the time when he could entrust his operation to his sons. And he shared with them all of his knowledge and his love for farming, and the two sons became skilled farmers also. Both sons pleased their father greatly. And that is actually the root of his dilemma. He needed a way to decide which son would be entrusted with the ultimate responsibility for his operation, for managing it. So, at the beginning of the time, it's a little bit of time in this parable, let's track it here. At the beginning of the time between growing seasons, their father called the sons and said, look, I want you to use this time to prepare for the next season of growth. Whatever you need, I'm going to provide for you. Then at the end of harvest time, after you've planted and harvested, I want you to show me the harvest. And to the one of you who presents the largest harvest, I'm going to give the greater responsibility for managing the farming operations. So the brothers, of course, they wanted to please their father, and they took their starter seeds, and they separated, and they began their preparations. One went to the east to prepare, and one went to the west. Which way's east, guys? That way? That way? We'll say that way. That's east. That's west. I don't know which way. Get in a building, who knows? Okay, so Brother East. We're going to talk about Brother East for a second. He studied, and he learned all about productivity, and he learned about soil types, and he learned about fertilizers and pests and air quality. He's a scientist guy. And he built a fantastic indoor farm with all the variables controlled to perfection. Yeah, and he trained people how to run all of that and how to maintain the whole system. And the facility and the training and all that was done just in time for the normal growing season to begin. And so Brother East was confident he is going to achieve maximum production. Now, Brother West, he had a different approach. He used the time before the next planting season to train harvesters. He taught them how to recognize what is ready to be harvested. And he taught them how to recognize He prepared storage facilities and transportation systems. And his preparations also were just complete, just in time for the growing season. And he planted his seed, and yay, everything's good. Now, at the end of the seasons, they harvested. And each one took their father to see what they harvested. So went to Brother East first, and he presented a wonderful, amazing amount of harvest. Really amazing. His farm had achieved everything that he had designed it to do. The father marveled at his son's achievement. In fact, Brother West was impressed as well. But they went then to Brother West's harvest, and he presented also a wonderful amount of harvest. But it was 12 times more than Brother East's harvest. And Brother East was like, how did you do this? How is that possible? And Dad, the father was also asking, How did you do this? And he said, well, after I harvested my field, Father, I also noticed your fields needed to be harvested, and I harvested them also. See, even though he had equal love for his sons, the father knew which son was going to be in charge. The older son, who brought in the whole harvest. I think our Lord Jesus, demonstrated his full understanding, his full devotion to the main purpose of him being the Son of Man. He was purposefully working to bring in the whole harvest. Think about the two people he went to in this chapter. He went to a Samaritan. She was a woman. You've heard the lessons about where she stood in society. He went to a royal official. If you look at the commentaries, this would be something or somebody who's working in Herod Antipas's courts. Not exactly friends of the Jews, so to speak. These are the ones who were changed because Jesus had one thing in mind for them, and that's revealing himself to them so that they might believe. I think John wrote these three stories in chapter 4 so that we see Jesus as the soul winner, a son of man with a purpose. But John wrote his book for a reason, and John wrote these stories for a reason, and I think we need to be asking ourselves, so what does this mean to me? What is supposed to be my response to this information that Jesus was a soul winner? In fact, it's the question we should always be asking after every realization that we have about Jesus. And I think the answer is submit. Just a single word, submit. And it works wonders when we think about this. Jesus told his disciples, look, the field is ready. It's ripe for harvest. Do we do that? Do we look around and see a world that is ripe for harvest? We might feel like they aren't. We might be thinking, this world is just crazy. There's nobody who's interested in righteousness anymore or in Jesus or following him. But I want to make a comparison between then and now, because that's what we need to do. That's how we apply the biblical truths. The Jews, we have to use our imagination just a little bit, but it's not hard to imagine. Maybe you'll agree. The Jews probably felt like they were a minority. They are God's chosen people in a world of Gentiles. Everybody else is other, right? They are small, and everybody else is many. The Gentiles are many. And probably most Gentiles just really had no desire to become a Jew or to believe in the Jewish God. Okay, but then you have, even within the Jews, you have an even smaller minority of those who believe Jesus is God and are following him. And they can't get their Jewish neighbors to believe either. Why would they, reject years and years and millennia of tradition and training, right? So it's not so hard for us to see that they felt like, man, the world just doesn't care and want Jesus. And yet Jesus was saying, your world is ripe and full of harvest. Might he not be seeing our world the same way? You hear bad news about different places in the world. You hear about groups that are trying to get their voice heard more than anybody else. They're trying to change our understanding of normal and right. Are they interested? Are they ripe for harvest? Jesus says, yes, they are. They are looking for a truth that is solid and hopeful. They're trying in the wrong direction. They're looking in the wrong direction, but that's what they're going after, to fill that part that only he can fill. He's saying, our world is ripe for the harvest. When I went to Russia, first time, 1996, invited into a public camp of children, 800 kids there, approximately. There were the kids that were there to learn about English. There were some that were sportsmen. There were some that were circus performers. They were interesting. There are some that were, I don't know, just there to vacation. Okay? We had a mixture of all of them. We got, in my first class, 16 together. Only two had heard how God made the world, and they heard from their grandmothers. I know I've repeated that story many times. It is significant because I'm looking at 16 kids representing 800 kids, representing an entire generation of children who are well-fed, happy, and dead because they don't have a teacher. Now, I wouldn't have worded it this way at that time, that I saw them as ripe for harvest. I just saw them as needing somebody to tell them the truth. But Jesus saw them as ripe for harvest, and he sent somebody to go teach. I was willing to say, yeah, send me. And it's been a blessing ever since. We get blessed when we join him in what he's doing. The way that Jesus saw people back then as a ripe field, ready for harvest, is how he sees the people around us today. Right here in Johnson City, in your circle, the field is ripe for harvest. We have to get our minds off of getting groceries and into the task at hand. You see, that's why the word submit works. And it works for both believers and seekers. That's the answer to the response we need to make. If you submit to him, you let him save your soul. If you're on the side of those who are seekers, the answer is submit. Submit him. Let him save your soul. If you're on the other side, it's submit and let him use you to bring others to him. Submit your time. Submit your resources, your strengths, and serve him. But also submit your weaknesses and allow him to change you. This is the message for the day. I told you it wasn't very long or very difficult. Our God, our Jesus, is a soul winner. That's his purpose. He didn't, you know, John 3:16, it's not about so that we will not perish. It's so that we will have life eternal, so that we will be saved, and so that they will be saved. Whenever there's an invitation up here, somebody standing here, you know, and he says that line, come when we stand and sing. The invitation is not from the speaker here. The invitation is from God himself. That God has been working in you and among you. Sometimes whenever a preacher says something and somebody comes up to him afterwards and says, you know, I got this out of the sermon, you're thinking, where did you get that? That was what the Holy Spirit used to get them the specific message. So if the Holy Spirit has used anything I've said to inspire you today to make a change, and you want to talk about that, you want to confess, or you want to rededicate yourself, yeah, I'm going to say the word stand up and sing. When we stand up and sing, come forward. But it's not me. It is God himself saying to you, this is the moment to make a decision. What's going to be your next step? So would you come forward while we stand and sing?
Rest from the
Two brothers have responded to the invitation this morning. God's invitation, as Joseph has said. One of them, Max Baer, has been a beloved part of our family here for a long time. He told me he had just turned 89. He has served in our nation's armed forces, was in the Navy. And thank you to all of you today who are here, who have served in our armed forces. And we're going to be honoring you a little bit later. But Max came primarily to give praise to God, because God has blessed him in a lot of ways, some recently, but all throughout his life. And he says it's not been without hardships. There have been hardships, and I personally know of some of those. But Max is a great example. He wants to share his praise for what God has done for him and encourage all of us to put our trust in him and always know that God will lead us through whatever it is that we must face. And I appreciate that. I appreciate a man with Max's experience and his life history trying to encourage us to follow in the same path. And we're going to be praying about that. And then Seth comes this morning saying that he's realized that social media is a stress for him. And I think a lot of us could say, amen, we've had that same kind of stress. But he says, I'm going to do my best to stay away from it. And if it causes you stress, then that's the right thing to do. I think he's making a wise decision, and we're going to pray that he'll be able to follow through and do what it takes to have that peace that passes understanding. I suspect there are others among us this morning who have needs that have not been spoken. I'm going to pray for you because I know that we all carry burdens that others may not see, but God sees them and God cares. Let's bow and pray. Holy Father, how wonderful to be able to say that. Our Father, but a holy Father, totally separated from evil, in heaven above, and yet one who is near us every moment, every day. And Father, we thank you for this blessing that comes to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. He takes away our sins so that we might have fellowship with you. And Father, thank you for that blessing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for you. Thank you for the guidance of the Spirit. And Father, right now we thank you for this gift of prayer and fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that Max has come and has spoken his praise, something we need to do regularly because you have done amazing things for us, Father. And we thank you that you have blessed Max so richly. Even though he has been through hard times, he's still looking at the positives. And Father, we just appreciate his example. We appreciate his service. And Lord, just continue to bless him. And may we all follow in his steps. And Father, thank you for Seth and for his recognition that there are things in his life that take away the peace that you would have him to enjoy. And I pray, Father, you'll help him to be strong with this commitment and to only focus on what is good and perfect, to look to you and to your word and your son. And Father, bless Seth and bless all of us that we may look at those influences that are in our lives that may rob us of the peace we should have. And Father, there are many others among us carrying burdens that you could help them with. And so, Father, we pray that they will cast their burdens on you because you care for them. You care for all of us. And Lord, thank you so much for all of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In order to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 332, Lead Me to Calvary.
If you would like, go ahead and prepare your communion sets. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Our fathers, we come before you just now during this part of worship. We're thankful for this opportunity. Thankful for this time, dear God, to reflect upon the price that was required for the sins of man and how, dear God, you sought a way to bring reconciliation between us and you through your Son. It's through him we give thanks. In Christ's name, amen. And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's pray. Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're once again reminded that without blood, there is no remission of sin. And we know, dear God, that that which was perfect was offered on our behalf, which was not perfect. We're mindful, we're grateful, and we're appreciative, dear God, of what's been done on our behalf. Please forgive us when we fail you and when we fail each other. In Christ's name, amen. In preparation for our gifts, I'd like to reflect back on the time in Ezra and his writings. In Ezra chapter 2, verses 68 and 69, I'm just going to read the first portion of verse 69. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work. Let's pray. Father and God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful, dear God, for the physical blessings you've bestowed upon us. We're thankful and reminded, dear God, of the mighty freedoms that are available in this country so that we may go out and earn a living for ourselves, for our families, provide for your work, help our fellow man. We pray, dear God, your blessings upon these gifts and upon the givers. And we ask, dear God, for proper distribution and blessings there as well. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's close with a prayer and sharing some announcements. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you have been magnified in this service. We ask that you be with us as we go out on our own through this life's journey to lead our lives and walk in such a way as to honor you. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Please pick up your communion cups and dispose of them as you leave the auditorium. Also, we have a sign up for those who are willing to help teach a class during the winter quarter. See Adam Maurer with any questions about that. Also, several sharing Thanksgiving bags are still available to pick up at the Welcome Centers. Please have all those bags filled and returned by November 20th. The Retired Men's Breakfast will be Tuesday, November 15th at 9 a.m. All retired men are invited to come and enjoy delicious food and excellent fellowship. Sign the list on the announcement board outside in the hallway if you plan to attend. The next Dad's Prayer Breakfast will be Tuesday, November 15th at 6:30 a.m. at Eggs Up. That's at the Johnson City Mall. All dads are welcome to attend and to be strengthened by fellowship with other fathers. A meal train has been started for the Wise Carver family. See today's emailed announcements for the link to this site or see Arlene for information about that. Following dismissal, please remain seated for a short presentation to honor our veterans. Also, please note these on our prayer list. Cynthia C., that's the mother of Alan J., was taken to hospice care on Wednesday. Casey reported that she is very weak and sick, and prayers for Cynthia are requested. Heather C., that's a lady from our community, is experiencing health problems, and she would appreciate our prayers. Tim S., son of Pat S., has learned that his daughter will not be able to serve as a living donor of liver tissue. Tim has been diagnosed with stage 4 liver disease. Another family member is now going through testing to see if they are able to be a donor. Pat asks that we pray for God's blessing in this situation. Ann B. was moved on Tuesday to Abundant Christian living rehab. She will be there for a few days as she recovers from respiratory issues. She had quite a struggle for a few days, but is improving. Please keep Ann in your prayers. Samuel W. is now staying with his mother, Letitia, in Johnson City while recovering from injuries from a motorcycle wreck. Samuel will face a lengthy rehab and potentially more surgeries. Tim R., that's cousin of Donnie N., and an elder of the East Bristol Church of Christ is scheduled to undergo open heart surgery on Monday. Our prayers for Tim have been requested. And now for a short presentation for our veterans.